We pray this for your sake. Amen. See if this got working.
Are we on the PowerPoint, the keynote? Sweet. All right. So every December, we hear a lot about peace, printed on cards, sung in carols, displayed on major billboards. Companies use it to sort of sell anything from jewelry to a fancy leg of ham. But for all the talk, the world doesn't seem that peaceful, does it? If we scroll through our news feeds, there's constant global conflict, there's government uprisings, there's fear of new disputes, there's economic pressures, there's uncertainty about the future. We all want peace, but it remains elusive, doesn't it? It is really the missing piece of human history. You see, since World War II, right now is the most conflicted time the world's been. They reckon there's about 60 wars happening on the globe today. And across the last 3,000 years of recorded history, it's documented that only 268 of those years, about 8%, was when the world was at peace, that there were no significant conflicts. I feel like that must be an exaggeration. Luke, you might have an opinion about that too. Regardless, we live in a world that is fractured. But not all of us are responding to the fractures of this world the same way. Some of you look at the world, the global tensions, the economic uncertainty, and you sort of don't feel anything. That's me. I'm a little bit apathetic. It's not, I want to say, because I'm cold. It's not because I don't care, but the problem's just too big. It's beyond anything that I can influence. So what do? Well, I narrow down my concerns to the things that I can actually have an impact on, the things that I can manage. Busy managing family, friendships, work. This conflicted and fractured world, it seems complicated, loud, and full of endless tensions. I'm finite. My energy is limited. So maybe, like me, you withdraw and create a world full of things that you can control. And in doing so, our world becomes smaller, and the world's unrest, it's sort of this background noise. You're aware of it, but it doesn't really cut through. It's not quite full denial, but it certainly is detachment. And perhaps on the other extreme, the world's unrest isn't background noise for you, but it's at the forefront. You feel the anxiety of all that's going on in your chest, the injustices that you read about online, they just sort of make your bones like just cold. And maybe perhaps you know people who are directly affected, or you just have the capacity to empathize deeply with people who are hurting. And for you, you can't just scroll through, read the news, and then get on with your life. You are frustrated. You are angry. You need to do something. So maybe you do. Maybe you advocate. Maybe you're a protester. And maybe you're trying to support various causes. Because the uncertainty and the conflicts in this world, that they just bleed into your everyday life. Two very different responses, I think, to the conflicts that we see in the world that we share. One drifting towards apathy, the other overwhelmed by the weight of it all. Our passage today, Isaiah 2, is really where we're going to spend a bit of time, verses 1 to 5. It speaks, I think, to both responses to the lack of peace in this world. Isaiah begins by showing us that the world's unrest, it's not random, but thankfully it's not ultimate, and that, amazingly, it's not the end of the story. What we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5 is a vision. Not to help us escape what's happening, not to deny the reality of the pain that is being inflicted in our world now, but a vision of hope. That there is a new future. A future where peace is not just some idea, but peace will be realized. Where nations are no longer at war, but they will join together in worship. Where what is so vastly broken now will be healed, restored, and renewed. This vision from Isaiah is not some distraction to help encourage us along the way, but it is a substantive hope. A hope that's big enough to confront my apathy and perhaps yours. To confront our apathy because it's a vision of something so beautiful that it just cannot ignore it. And hopefully a hope that is strong enough to soothe those who are deeply overwhelmed by this world that is so fractured. We look in chapter 2, verse 2, at the vision. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. It's Isaiah's vision for God's people in a very fractured time in the history of God's people, his chosen ones. At this time, the nation had been split into Israel and Judah. And God's people are anxious because life is unstable. Their very existence is fragile. There are surrounding nations that are opposed to their God, and they have significant force. The obvious survival tactic is to just align yourself with them, to conform to their cultural ways, to deny your God, and to appease the ones who have military power. But here in the midst of God's people looking and feeling insignificant, Isaiah gives this vision that just reverses the normal perceptions on life. It's a future where God's mountain is lifted above all nations. It's this idea of him being the ultimate peak, that their God is one who's not just one amongst many, but he has an unmatched authority. And he is the one that the nations will stream to. You see, it's a very reversal of human inclination. Our inclination is to turn from God rather than submitting to his will. We sort of think that we've got some better ideas ourselves. But here is a vision of the various nations being drawn back and submitting themselves to the ways of the Lord. And so even just this movement of the nations streaming up towards the mountain, it's a reversal of the normal things. Normally rivers flowed from the mountains. But such is the impossibility of what God is going to do here, is that the nations are going to become like this kind of human river that flows uphill. It's a reversal of how we know life to be, and it's a reminder that God is able to do things that humans are impossible to realize. We're going to see that peace doesn't come through human ingenuity, but true peace only comes from the very will of God. And so what we're going to see is that this vision is a word for those who are apathetic and those who are overwhelmed by the conflicts that surround us. Because both the apathetic and the overwhelmed realize that the harm and injustice that's happening across this world, that it's wrong. I'm sure we all in this room ache for a unity across cultures and backgrounds, for everyone just to get along, where people don't have to live in fear, where all hate is removed from relationships. Well, those shared longings are captured in this future vision that Isaiah brings. It's a vision of the world as it should be, the world that we want it to be, and a world that no matter how strategic or smart we are, we cannot bring about ourselves. Now have a look at verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is a drastic vision that is so contrary to God's people's present circumstance. Isaiah is speaking to a group of people who had lost confidence in their God. Sure, they still had religious practices, but it seems that obedience was optional. They had the temple and rituals, but it didn't seem to give them confidence, and they certainly weren't approaching them with repentance. At this stage in the history of God's people, they were just conforming to whatever was the latest trend, whichever God seemed to be able to give them what they wanted. But rather than being coerced into trusting God, what we see here is a transformation from within. God speaks, people listen, and they're willing to walk in his ways. And so what we see here of this vision that Isaiah is giving is that the kind of transformation doesn't just happen at a global, national, or state level. It happens individually with the posture of a heart. But it is encompassing the nations. And so that promise all those generations before to Abraham, when God says, all the nations will be blessed through you, we're starting to see the fulfillment of it now in this vision that Isaiah has for the future. Have a look at verse 4. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, sort of like an industrial shovel, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You see, it's with God as the judge, the perfect judge, who sees all, knows all, that people from a whole range of backgrounds think, hey, rather than forging swords to defend myself in case you want to attack and steal from me, or so that I can claim what you have, let's use our resources into working alongside each other. Let's see what we can build together rather than take from one another. And so this is the vision that Isaiah has of the kind of transformation, the kind of peace, the wholeness that is available. It's a peace that only comes from God. And so the reality of our situation is sort of where Isaiah turns from verse 5, then 6 onwards, and really through the rest of his book, and it's a long book. Because although it's a picture of what is to be, it's not the reality of what is. You see, I guess the first thing we need to realize is that it's not a surprise that we live in a fractured world. The human heart rejects submitting to the will of God. We seek peace apart from God, and so it's no surprise that our world is filled with pride as people make themselves judge and ruler. It's no wonder our world is full of idolatry, where we find our significance in material objects. It's no surprise that there are oppressive regimes in our world, because there are some people who are great leaders and are compelling. And therefore, there's no surprise that our world is filled with fear and violence. But friends, it is not the way the world should be. And so, as we hear this word to God's people from many, many generations before us, it can be easy to sort of dismiss it as something that is irrelevant to us. But our idols these days are just a little bit more sophisticated and probably a bit more expensive. The things that we go to find comfort, that assert that we're powerful, that give us the pretense that we have control of things. Those things that we go to for the approval of others, the security that we seek to develop in the things that we can hold. Each of those things that we're drawn to offer at some level an element of peace. Peace and quiet. Peaceful season. But we all know too well they don't deliver. And so Isaiah, throughout his whole prophecy, is showing that human pride is actually the greatest problem. It's actually the cause of this conflicted world that we live in. The missing piece of the world is not a human problem. It's actually a God problem. Until we realign our sight and are restored and reconciled to Him, there is no possibility of any kind of lasting change. And so the Christmas message is this idea of God bringing about this vision that we could not achieve ourselves. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels appear on the night that Jesus is born, and they proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom His favor rests." Friends, we live in a conflicted world, but peace is always the center of God's intent for His relationship with humanity. And the greatest paradox in history is that the peace of God breaks into the world in the weakest of forms. We don't follow someone who gained ascendancy through military victory. We don't follow someone who's become influential because of his cultural insights or dominance. We follow someone who offers peace through the arrival in the most humble and obscure form, a child. And so it's this arrival of Jesus where the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision all those centuries before becomes realized. Just as in the vision, God's word becoming the new authority, we now see through Jesus born as a baby, growing as a man, the word enfleshed, God's truth embodied. Jesus becomes the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham that all the nations will be blessed. He is this centerpiece that is drawing people from all backgrounds to the possibility of restoration. But the key for us as we wrestle with global conflict and a world that is constantly fractured is that peace with God will ultimately come before peace on earth. You see, the angels here aren't announcing something that'll look good on a Christmas card all those centuries later. They are announcing profound reconciliation. That the missing piece in the story of human history is to be at peace with God. And it comes at first with this child lying in a manger. God comes in the most accessible of form. A child needs to be carried, cared for, and fed. Besides crying, what else do they independently do? And such is the posture of God that this is how He draws near. And so Jesus makes peace through His ministry. He makes peace by confronting evil. We see it in glimpses where He exposes the religious hypocrisy. He's willing to challenge leaders who are claiming divinity. He heals hearts that are broken. He drives out demons that are possessing. But ultimately, he deals with the evil that lives in here for each of us. Our distorted heart. Our heart that thinks that it's on us to make this life work. Our heart that thinks, actually, God, I've probably got a better idea here and I'm going to take it. Peace is brought when evil is dealt with. Jesus makes peace by bringing his word to bear, and he gives this new framework. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the humble. Love your enemies. Forgive those who sin against you and seek first the kingdom. You see, it's a kingdom of a new orientation. It's not about who's stronger or better. It's about being connected and aligned. And ultimately, Jesus is that image that Isaiah gives of the higher mountain. There's no longer a need for a temple because God is enfleshed. Jesus then, as the head of the church, sends his Spirit so that all who soften their evil hearts and are wanting evil hearts to be restored have the gift of God's Spirit, reworking that heart within. People from a variety of nations streaming almost impossibly up the hill against the current, not through coercion, not through pressure, but through just a compulsion that this is the source of life. And so the Christian community is an opportunity where those who perhaps culturally should be enemies are united as family. Where those who come from quite distinct cultural backgrounds, where it's like, that's very strange that you do that, they genuinely call each other brother, sister. Where we can gather together from all of our different cultural and social backgrounds and genuinely have a united identity as those who are in Christ. You see, this is how peace is being restored, how this vision is being realized. And so how we participate in that is how Isaiah finishes in verse 5. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's not that detailed, which is pretty good for this time of year, because I'm not sure we've got much more brain capacity for anything. But walk in the light of the Lord. That's the response to this future that is secured. We walk in the light of the Lord as we know that it's through Jesus that we are at peace with God. But we can acknowledge the evilness of our hearts and ask for cleansing and transformation and new desires. We can walk in the light of the Lord as rather than sharpening our swords or our pocket knives to sort of just dig it into that person who's been out to get us, that we rather think, I'm going to recraft this into something more useful. Is there something I can do alongside, perhaps not that person, but alongside another, rather than allow evil and hate and revenge to consume me? And to walk in the light of the Lord can bring peace in our minds that can be one of the most conflicted places. Dave's going to be here next week. He's going to think about the conflict with others. In 2 weeks' time, we're going to think about the conflict in our head. But for right now, as we live in this conflicted world, whether you're apathetic to it or whether it's causing you great despair, I want to encourage you with this vision of the higher mountain where the nations are streaming, not out of coercion, but just out of a compulsion that this is life. And that that is where peace will be realized. And so for the apathetic like me, I need to get a little bit more of this broken world into my head so that I long for that future restored. And for you who are feeling a little bit too much weight of the fractures in this world, you can just hand a bit more to God. And that He's going to realize that vision. And as we talk to people who are either very apathetic and are wanting to pretend that this world is it, that this is the greatest place, this is the greatest existence we could ever have, that maybe you sort of want to remind them that it's not the greatest place for everyone. In fact, this world can be just the harshest existence. And for those who are wanting to do something about it, they're passionately protesting, they're advocating, they're supporting all causes, might you be able to get alongside them and share that great vision of peace, and not just settling for injustice and pain, but might you encourage them that history would show through human effort, our efforts result in vain. And so let us encourage each other to walk in the light of the Lord, that we can lift our eyes, can open our hearts, and that we can know that the thing that's missing from this world, peace, will one day be fully realized. Let's pray. Father, as we get to the end of the year, we could be in a whole range of places. We might be weary, that our efforts in a whole range of things seem to have been in vain. We might be hurt, the inflictions brought on us by others. We might be excited about all the good things that this time of year brings. Father, help us to see the bigger picture, the good and the bad. Help us to be appropriately overwhelmed, that we would realize navigating life in our own strength isn't possible, and that it's never been what you have desired.